Good morning. Wish you God's blessing again this morning as we continue to look into His Word. Last night, we sort of, in a way, got out the magnifying glass and we're analyzing how I need to respond to God in my life, in my heart. This morning, I would like to maybe get out the telescope a little bit and think about a little bit what's going on in the world around us, what the Bible says about our times, the times in which we live, and what that means for us. You know, there was a time when Jesus reproved the Pharisees, and I'd like you to look up this verse first of all. That's where the title of my message comes from, in Matthew 16, verses 1 to 4. Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees, and He had already performed miracles. Miracle of feeding the 5,000. Miracle of feeding the 4,000. There were numerous things Jesus had done. And these people had grown up reading the law. They had read the scripture passages that we just listened to, Isaiah 52, 53. That from at least my perspective, they seem quite clear, and a person wonders, why didn't they get it? Jesus reproved them in these words. He said in Matthew 16, verse 2, because they had come asking for a sign, He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto them, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And the title of my message comes from the Discern the Signs of the Times. Jesus was saying, you can't discern the signs of the times, but I would like to turn that into a command, because that's sort of what Jesus, that was the, why can't you discern the sign of, discern the signs of the times? Look about you. Can't you see what's going on? These miracles have been done, Jesus was telling them. I'm not going to give you another sign, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth is the time between his death and resurrection. It's really amazing. I find it very amazing how intelligent and how smart we can be. How foresightful we can be in business, but when it comes to spiritual things, how dull sometimes we can be. Jesus referred to that in another scripture where he said, I think that's the parable of the unjust steward. The sons of light are the sons of this world, I forget how it says there, they're wise in the way they treat. They're wise. But that's not the way it is with the sons of light. We're dull. And I sort of see that coming out here in the scripture. Can't you discern the signs of the times? Well, we want to, first of all, there's two parts to the message. I'd like to think, first of all, about, we'd like to look at different scriptures that refer to the times that we live in. And yes, the scripture talks about the times that we live in. And then the second part of the message, I'd like to focus on some attitudes. Again, sort of, we're going to change out the telescope for a little bit more of the magnifying glass. And so for those of you taking notes, that's sort of the... First of all, the times. What times do we live in? We have an interesting scripture in Daniel 12 that talks about... the end times, the times of the end, and particularly verses 1 to 3. There are lots of things here that I am not going to even try to get into. Some very, perhaps, difficult things to understand. But we have verses 1 to 3 in Daniel 12. It's Daniel has seen these visions and... this explanation from the angel, I think it is. I'd like to read verses 1 to 3. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away, turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, I'd just like to pause a little bit. Here it's clearly referring to the very, very end of time when, I think it's referring to the resurrection in verse 2, and perhaps the tribulation, verse 1, the resurrection in verse 2. And it's talking about the results of those, the wise and the foolish, everlasting life and everlasting contempt. But, verse 4, okay? But before then, right before then, what's happening? But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And then it sort of switches in verse 5 to Daniel's looking and some other things are happening and he's not quite understanding what's going on. Well, I see that verse 4 sort of being a prelude to what's happening in verses 1 to 3. So we have, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And it's, I don't know how else you can explain it. I mean, I think we live in such an interesting time in history. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. When you look at the large panorama, and I enjoy studying history, but especially the past, say, the past 250 years, our societies, the world societies, have undergone huge changes. They've totally changed the way we've lived in relation to the previous millennia. And I think it is important for us as you as young people to really, somehow we should grasp, you know, where we are in time. And, okay, so let's just start back in the 1700s, the 18th century, right around in the middle of the 18th century, 17, I think it was 65. We have the invention of the first efficient steam-powered machine. So these were, what did they call them? Máquina de vapor. I have this problem switching between languages. They were steam motors. help me. Steam engines, thank you. There we go. So we have the invention of the steam engine. And the Great Britain, this it was what they call sort of the first wave of inventions. And what that steam engine did for Great Britain, because it was invented in Great Britain, it sort of propelled Great Britain to the forefront and to becoming a world power. That's sort of what gave it the impetus to become the empire over which the sun never set. You know, with the steam engine, we have factories popping up, and cloth, especially in the industry of producing cloth, and we have the dynamics of, you know, people living in the countryside, all that changing to moving to the cities and working in factories, and then more efficiency, lower costs of goods. But then you have, you know, all the other effects in Germany and France, where they don't have these technologies, and now we're strapped. You know, all these things are happening, and then gradually these technologies get passed on to, you know, they take them up in Germany and France, and then they come to the United States. And so, but sort of that first wave, they say, was powered by coal, and it began something that didn't necessarily stop. It just started. It's just like a building up. But there was another wave towards the middle of the 19th century, and in the 1850s. So we have another wave, and this, at the forefront of this wave of technology was the United States, the steel producing business. And so we have men producing steel and making internal combustion engines. And of course, at the very end of that wave, the automobile. And what didn't, you know, one of the single, some call it the single greatest invention of all times. You know, the way it changed American life. And it's kind of interesting when you look at history, especially, I was just reading recently a story of those times in the 30s and the 40s, and how the culture changed, even like in the Mennonite church, where before everyone walked to church, right? But now with the invention of the automobile, people start living farther away from each other, and you have people going to church in a car, and then it becomes necessary for a young man to buy a car to be able to even date a girl. And, you know, that's when all that started. I don't know exactly how it all worked beforehand. I guess you just walked to church maybe and asked if you could walk to church with her. I don't know. But so many things changed, and those times of change, it's been morphing, just been changing, and it just kept on building. Well, what was the next wave? Then in the middle of the 20th century, the 1900s, so we have the invention of electricity, and with electricity, the atomic energy, atomic bomb, then the harnessing of that atomic energy to produce electricity. And of course, then we get into electricity, and everything has just been snowballing. I mean, the snowball effect, right? You know what I'm talking about. You get out there and it's been years since I've been in snow, but you start with a really, really small ball, and it just gets really big all of a sudden, you know? That's basically what's been happening with the technology over the past 200, 250 years. So we hit the 2000s. And then we have this, it's just only growing, and it's exponential growth, the snowball effect. And it's only in since 2000, I don't have this stuff written down. It's only since 2007 that Apple came out with the iPhone, I think. I mean, that was when I was married. It's only like 14 years ago. And how many, you know,
I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands how many of you have an iPhone, but I would guess that probably the majority of you do. I don't know. Maybe you like, what do they call the other kind, Android. But all of that just has come in, and with that, the social media and now work, the construction online. Not only that, I just recently heard of, and y'all probably, you know a lot more about, I might be just wasting your time talking about it, but just think of the fact how, you know, up till now we've had sports, you know, physical sports, like, it's been a big thing in the world. And now they're talking about gaming online being one of, you know, we're sort of progressing to that, where people are actually, they're becoming sports heroes and the games that they're I don't understand this, okay? I'm even getting too old for this, and you probably understand this better than I do, but the way things have been changing and the way everything has been going into, yeah, they call it the metaverse. And how all that, and so what they're saying now, the fourth wave, what's the fourth? They're saying that the fourth wave is going to be artificial intelligence. And it blew me away to think about how they're creating these, they want to be like God. They made this robot, Sophia. I don't even think we should use, you know, human pronouns to refer to these machines, but it's a machine that acts like a woman, and it can have talks like this. It can paint. It makes paintings, and they sell these paintings for huge amounts of money. And it is, you know, since 2017, if I have this right, it is a citizen of Saudi Arabia. Now catch that, you know. What all does that mean for, you know, and how they do that is just, it's just mind-boggling. You know, that's where we're at, and it's only ballooning out further. And some scientists are saying that we're on the edge of one of the greatest transformations, and they're lauding it. They're talking about the wonderful things that are going to happen. People are going to be happy and not have to work. But then they're going to have to be occupied in some for metaverse over here, you know. But you're going to be happy. So we have times of increased knowledge and activity. I mean, that's just what Daniel said. It's what the angel told Daniel. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. That's what we see. That's what has happened. Now, there can be this feeling of, we can become sort of, after seeing some of these unnerving things, and you read things that some of these rich men, and I'm not necessarily going to name them off to you, but these rich men are talking about things that they want to see. I mean, they want to fuse the human brain with artificial intelligence. And they're really, really working at that, of creating that neural link so where we can actually think on the internet. That's sort of, you know, that I don't know how else to explain it. Where all the information is right there in your brain. How does that sound to you? Knowledge increased. Well, I don't know how far God will let things go. And, you know, scientists have dreamed of creating life. Some people say that it will be impossible. I'm not going to stand up here and say what is possible and what's impossible. What I read in Genesis, and I'd like just to take you there for a little bit, what God said about His creation, it's very fascinating to me to see how God felt about, or what God said about His creation, yes. About man. Genesis 6, so we have the pre-flood people. There were giants and men who, men of renown. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. I think I skipped the verse that I wanted to read, verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Okay, so here we have men who were living up to, we don't know, the longest recorded is 969, Methuselah, but close to a millennium. Can you imagine people like Einstein living for 1,000 years? Can you imagine what that would do to our, what that would have done to our society today? God in his mercy said, okay, we need to put the brakes on mankind, and we're going to cut his lifespan down to 120. And it is God's mercy that he did that. But you know, that wasn't quite enough. After the flood, after we started over with Noah and a shorter lifespan, it drastically decreased after the flood. Well, let's fast forward just a little bit to Genesis 11. God had specifically told Noah and his sons to propagate, to multiply, to fill the earth. But all these people are sort of congregated in one place. They don't want to move. They don't want to fill the earth. But they're all together. They all speak one language. And they're making this tower that reaches to the heavens. And this is where I think it's so fascinating to see what God said in chapter 11, Genesis 11, verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. You know what God said about the people that he created? When he came down and saw that they were all working together, even with a shorter lifespan, they're all working together, and he said, whatever they set their minds to do, they're going to do it. They're going to do it. And I am not going to stand up here and try to contradict that. I don't know how far scientists, I don't know they say the sky's the limit. Well, God can put limitations on mankind, but if he wouldn't, I don't know. But one thing we know certainly well is that our Lord, as we say in Spanish, nada se le va de la mano. Nothing leaves his hands. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Nothing falls out of, nothing gets away from him. I guess that would be the counterpart in English. Nothing gets away from him. There is absolutely no situation in which God can't say, okay, we need to arrest this a little bit. It's not quite going And he overrules the prince of darkness. He does. He overrules that. And in this time and place, God said, well, you know, man's lifespan is shorter, but we're going to have to confuse their languages. And so we have people suddenly having to disperse. And that really put the brakes on the advancement. Huge. For millennium. Several thousand years, people were so isolated. Knowledge in one spot stayed in that spot. The advancements didn't travel around the globe, and we have people so fragmented that it literally took thousands of years to get to the place where finally enough of information could build up to even start creating what we call the Industrial Revolution. But now, you know what? We're going back to that spot with English as a world language. We're getting back to the days of the Tower of Babel, where everyone on earth is speaking the same language, and we're all connected. We're all like living in the same spot. Isn't that interesting? We're all living. These are the times that we're living in. Times of increased knowledge and activity and all that. These are the times that you and I are living in. What things will happen, we do not know. I am not up here to make predictions. And I reiterate, I will not make predictions of what man can or cannot do. I do not know. If God said nothing will stop him, why? I wonder if that's not the same way it is today. I don't know. But we do know that God is totally capable. I think it's so interesting in our modern day world how advanced we are, and yet how fragile the system is. How fragile. It's like a house of cards. You know, we have incredible amounts of technology, and yet, they say, just for example, one bomb put off up there in the stratosphere or whatever could damage the whole electrical grid of the United States and put it out of commission, set everything back for how many years. Stuff like that could happen. It'd be very simple. And if that would be necessary to sort of restrain mankind, God would let it happen. God would do it. It would affect our lives, but I don't think we have to be worried about it. There are attitudes that we can be practicing today that will enable us to live through whatever God calls us to live through. That is our security in knowing that the eternal, the teaching, it's something that will see us through whatever situation in life. But that's sort of towards the end. What times are we living in? Point number two. Times of great iniquity. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. He says it this way, there are perilous times shall come. And I don't think I'll spend much time on this point, because as I read these verses here in 2 Timothy, I'm just amazed at how precisely it describes our society today. It's very sad. It's very sad. But here in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, or dangerous times. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers or slanderers, incontinent or without self-control, fierce, brutal,
despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We see, like I said before, it's not difficult to see this as a very concise a description of the society in which we live. It seems that as men become richer, they become more covetous. The more you have, the more you want. That's our tendency. And I have to think of, you know, the shootouts you hear of or you read of on the news, in the schools, all the brutal. And it wasn't like people 2,000 years ago didn't have these tendencies. It's not like, and I even compare, I come from Honduras, and I compare the Honduran culture with United States culture. We, in a lot of ways, we're very Western. We're a Western society. We're very similar in a lot of aspects. We're very similar to the United States. A lot of, because of, since the advent of the television and since people have phones now, and everyone has smartphones, even if they're cheap little, I mean, they're all over the place. And people are looking at the movies from Hollywood. And even though they're living in a dirt floor house, maybe without running water, you know, without running water, whatever, they're seeing these videos. Can you imagine? I mean, seeing these mansions and, you know, all these, this, like another world. Well, you know what, that kind of desire, you know, comparing what I'm living at and what I'm seeing here, this must be what everyone up there lives like, you know? And you know what that does for, you know, how that fuels our tendency to compare our situation with other people's situations and then wish for that. That's what's happening. What happens when we have little 6-8-year-olds that are routinely looking at pornographic movies? What does that do? What does that produce in a teenager? It's sad. It's terribly sad. But those thoughts, it leads us, those things we're seeing that we're feeding upon. I say we as a society, I know, I hope that stuff's not among us. You know, but that's what's around us. And it, you can't passively be feeding on something without it affecting you. It will affect, it is affecting society. It affects the way we approach marriage. It affects the way, you know, here in the States, this thing of gay marriage is quite acceptable. It's accepted. I mean, I remember the time when it was fought over there in Vermont, and you know where it's sort of where it started. And that's sort of all history now. I don't know if all the states, you know, maybe they don't all go along with it. Maybe you have states like, I don't know. Do they all? But that's beside the point. The fact is that that's sort of where we're at in Honduras. You know, it's, people still haven't accepted, it's not legal. Gay marriage isn't legal. Neither is abortion. But you know, it's just a matter of time till those things come into the culture and take over. Because that's what we're feeding on. I say we as a society. Society is looking at these movies and this is where we're headed. Times of iniquity, with what we talked about in the last point, of how this times of the change have come over the world and how we have all become connected again through the internet. It affects the way people are able to propagate iniquity.
And I'll just give you a short example. My dad-in-law is from El Salvador, and he talks about he grew up in a worldly home, and he remembers going to dances and that lifestyle of the world back in, you know, 50 years ago. But he says, you know, Lauren, he said, what the things that we got into, the things that we did, you know, we were just as bad, but we were so ignorant. We didn't know. We weren't seeing these movies. We weren't being taught all these horrible things, like right from the get-go. And it just wasn't the same. He said, now you have 6, 8, 10-year-olds seeing all this trash and learning all this stuff from wicked, wicked men, that it sort of like gives them a jump start. And I don't know, it is affecting our society. It's affecting us. It's affecting your neighbors. And believe me, if you let yourself get sucked into it, it will destroy you. It will destroy you faster than toilet paper can burn. You ever tried that? It just goes up. Perilous times. Point number 3, the times that we're living in. The end times, 1 John 2, verse 18. Now, I always had a problem with these verses. When I was, I struggled to understand why it said the end times, and knowing perfectly well that it was written, you know, right around 2,000 years ago. And I struggled for a long time trying to understand how those two facts could mesh with each other. You know what I mean? Written 2,000 years ago, and they're saying it's the end times, and 2,000 years have dragged by. And we're still here, right? The end times. Well, recently, I'd just like to, before we go into the verses, I'd just like to write something on the whiteboard, just sort of illustrate something that sort of helped me. And maybe you've never struggled with these things, but for some of us who, I confess that I like to understand everything. I like to have a logical explanation for everything. It's not good. It's not very good, but that's just the way I am. But anyway, there's lots and lots of things I just have to take by faith, and so I do. But whenever I can understand more fully something, it really means a lot to me. Let's just say it that way. So we have, creation. And time has gone by. I'll just put the increments here of like every 1,000 years, 1,000. And about right in here, more or less, I think is when the flood took place. Right around 1,600 years or so after creation. It's more or less in that time frame. And so we keep on, you know, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 years, more or less the time Jesus lived on the earth, and 5,000 years, 6,000 years. And this is where you and I are today, more or less, 6,000 years. Very rough
So this is sort of just a really, really broad panorama of the history and where we are at. And just take these increments of 1,000 years, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, and let's just compare them to the days of the week, okay? So we have the first day, what we call Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, okay? Now, wouldn't you agree that it's pretty logical to say that Thursday and Friday are towards the end of the week? It's fairly logical. I mean, that makes sense. Towards the end of the week. The end times started right after Jesus. It's the end times. It's the end of the week, you might say. That sort of just puts it in perspective. So, yes, when we read these verses, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Yes, the last time started soon after Christ. And we are still in those last times. We are in the last time. And what is a trademark of the last times? It talks here specifically of the Antichrist. It's something that John speaks about in several places. Who is the Antichrist? Chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So here it seems to use Antichrist in a specific way, it seems, although never, it seems to refer to a certain person at some places in Scripture. Other places, it's a very broad term that can apply to anyone who denies Jesus as Christ. And just like to think about this a little bit. Jesus as Christ. Christ is I think it comes from the Greek, Christos, which is sort of the equivalent of Messiah. It is the word from Hebrew. The anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. And there are people who deny Jesus as the anointed one, as the one who God has placed as king and ruler, and the one who we need to submit to. There are people who blatantly, there are religions who deny that. There are people who actually just deny everything about God. But I'm going to go a step further than that and say that those of us who... Okay, I'll say it this way. What is more dangerous? And I can use different illustrations. What is more dangerous? The man who goes out into the marketplace and makes a spectacle of himself shouting, "There is no God! There is no God! There is no God!" And he's out there making a scandal, and people walk, "It's funny, he's out here again, vaulting." You know, you don't pay much attention to him. Is that more dangerous? Or is it more dangerous, the Christians who are acting like there is no God? It's pretty clear. It's easy to write off someone who's making a spectacle of themselves, but the people who are acting as though there is no God, living as if there is no God, those are the people who are truly are the Antichrist. How does that apply to you and to me? Well, we're going to speak more about that this evening, perhaps, on a mega personal level, perhaps you might say.
But I will say that perhaps nothing turns people off more than Christians who say with their mouths that Jesus is the Christ, but don't live according to that. That is very detrimental. Very detrimental. We do not want to be the Antichrist. In the end times, there are many Antichrists. That is something that we see. It's a warning we have. We are in the end times, and there are many, many Antichrists. It speaks about it in several more places in 1st and 2nd John. I won't go to those places. Okay, second part of the message, I'd just like to touch on some attitudes. Okay, we've seen a little bit of the times in which we live. What do we do about those things? You know, how does that affect my life? And I want to again draw our attention to the way we think and the way we are thinking about ourselves and relating to real life situations here in my life now. And I would like to propose that the way you react to life situations right now will either enable you or thoroughly incapacitate you for whatever comes in the future. Okay, so let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And here in the context of God warning his people they were going into the good land of Canaan, and God said, I know you. You have been a stiff-necked and hard people. You have been ungrateful in the wilderness, and I can guarantee what's going to happen to you in another couple of hundred years. Well, he didn't say it in those words, right? But they were charting, they were plotting the points on the graph, and it was all pointing. God knew where this was going, okay? And God was just begging them again. He reminded them of all the things that happened in the wilderness. We might not read those first verses of Deuteronomy 8. And reminding them of how God had blessed them through the desert and had kept them. Verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear God. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and land of olive oil and honey. And keeps on talking about the blessings of this land, the wonderful things of this land. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God. Forgetting is a whole lot easier when we're full and there's plenty. We know that by experience. When we go through difficult times in life, it's whenever we cry out to God, or when we can choose to become bitter and turn away from God. But those are the times of that can become times of growth in our lives. But you know, it's really when times are all going well, that it's really, really more dangerous. Beware, it says, beware. Young men and young women, we are living on the crest of three waves of technology. Beware. Beware. These are blessings, and I am not going to try to stand up here and decry or say that technology is wrong. No, I can't say that. But we need to be more vigilant. We need to recognize that it's God who has given us the capacity to create wealth, as it says somewhere else in here in Deuteronomy. It's God. And so there are responses. Yes, we need to beware of not forgetting the Lord. We need to recognize God, like we read last night. Acknowledge the Lord in all thy ways. Acknowledge him. He is the one who has given us, has put us here, and has given us this capacity to create wealth and to, and that will affect that thought will affect the way we relate to our things. You know, if I think that I own something, I hold it with a clenched fist. But if I realize, if I can really, really realize, this is something that God has given to me, and I am willing to hold it with open hands. You follow what I'm saying? Just hold it with open hands. You know, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of God. And I want to share a short story. I just, maybe it's getting a little bit long here, but we lived in the mountain village of El Naranjo for close to 16 years. I moved back as a school teacher when I was single. I wouldn't trade that experience for anything. But those first years were very, very difficult. I was sort of isolated from our family. There were brothers in the church there I could relate to. Among the Hondurans, I was the only American in the place, in that village. It was the time, right at around the time when cell phones were coming in. I was the first one to get a cell phone, and I would have to get on the motorcycle and drive about 20 minutes to where I could get signal and call home. The weekends I wouldn't go home. Just to give you an idea of the type of isolation that we lived in. And just imagine that was, okay, that was 2005. And now in 2022, things have just dramatically changed in that. You can really feel for people in the third world culture that have been thrown so, like, just headlong. They have gone from, not quite Stone Age, okay, not Stone Age, but they have gone from one extreme to suddenly having a smartphone in their hands. I mean, we're talking about people who didn't have electricity, who, yes, the cars and stuff come in, but very limited. And suddenly you have smartphone, you're seeing Hollywood and all that. It's just amazing, the changes. But anyway, getting off track. We lived there. Got married in 2007. We stayed as a family. I stayed on as a school teacher. And initially I had agreed to teach school because I thought, well, there was a need there. I had an opportunity to come teach in the States somewhere, but I wanted to stay in Honduras, and so it was sort of like a dream coming true to go teach. And yet, really honestly, if I would have known everything, I would have thought long and hard about it. It was the first, I started teaching students who had no history in, I mean, you'd sit down and read books to these children, and they're not taught to listen. They don't enjoy listening to stories. We try to teach them to read it, and I was I was sort of unfamiliar with Spanish at the time. It wasn't a really good combination, and I don't recommend it necessarily for anyone, but that's just all of those things. So the first few years were quite rocky, to say it the least. But as we stayed on, and being that I'm an outdoor personality, I thought I was going to enjoy school teaching more. I loved interacting with the children and teaching, but the being hemmed up inside was very, very difficult for me. And I still remember walking out on the porch after my first day and saying, "God, I'll teach this year." But anything more, well, I ended up teaching for about 10 years. And it was a good. It was about the third or fourth year that I really started enjoying it. And the reason I kept on teaching was that I basically felt that there was basically no one to replace me. And I felt like if I stepped out, who was going to step in? There was basically no one. I looked around and no one could have. And so I felt responsibility. And I'm glad I did. But time progressed and I was able to walk out of the schoolroom. Another teacher came in, and then later one of my students started teaching. She's still teaching there. That was a real blessing. And she's doing a lot better job than I did in relating with the younger children and everything. It's just amazing. But then I was able to get into something I really loved, which is milking cows. I'm a cowman. I love. And we lived in a coffee producing area, so there weren't many cows around. So it was a pretty ideal situation where I could produce very small amounts of milk and retail it off, and because of that be able to support my family with just a couple of cows, 2 or 3 cows. And I love that. It was one of the best times of my life. People would always come and look at the cows and ooh and ah over the. They're used to seeing these scrawny, and I had these cows with big udders, and they weren't an American cow. I mean, they weren't like the cows you see on farms up here, and they didn't produce 90 pounds of milk by any means. No, I mean, but compared to what people there saw, they just thought this was. It's just a wow. And I would always tell people, I said, "Well, these are the cows God has given me, and just as he's given me, he could take them away." I never dreamed that that would happen. I never dreamed that that would happen. And God did. He put my word to test. And we had it was soon after my accident, about a year ago, I chopped myself with a machete. We live on such hills that we have to do basically everything by hand. And I used machete to cut grass and then chop it with a mechanical chopper to feed the cows. It was always something that had happened periodically. I would always hit up pretty far on my shin or something. But this time I hit a little bit too low and I cut the tendons on the front of my ankle, and it really disabled me for several months. And during that time, I had a neighbor taking care of the cows, and it wasn't his fault, but the cows suddenly got a disease and my 2 best cows died. And that was that. You know, and when 60% of your herd dies, yes, it's a pretty difficult, that's a big loss. But I had to remind myself, you know what? God gave me these things, and God has blessed us, and he's provided for us since. It was a real learning journey. Since then, I've had to go into other things, learn other. It's not what I would want. I'm a cowman at heart. But that's fine. If God wants me to grow vegetables or do something else, work online or whatever, I'm willing to do it. And I want to be grateful, and I can be grateful even in difficult situations. And I want But like I said, it's a journey. It's a journey. To learn, but it's something we can learn. And if God has given you an opportunity, a very difficult opportunity to practice gratefulness, even in the midst of difficulty, thank God for those, for that. Grow in that. That will prepare you in a way that an easy life won't. Understand that? Gratefulness, recognition to God. In 1 Timothy 6, I'll go over this quickly. 1 Timothy 6, the rich, charge the rich that they not, be not high-minded, verse 17 and 18, I believe. Humility talks about willing to share. And I would encourage you all to look around to the needs in your immediate community. I believe that is where you would be most effective. Yes, I realize that, you know, our culture in Honduras really lends itself to just stopping and visiting with a neighbor. And I told Brother Seth Bauman the other day when he was bringing me from the airport that if I had to live in the States, I would want to live in the South. Here in Mississippi, I you meet someone, you talk to them, and go on your merry way. You know, and that's something that perhaps in Pennsylvania, people like the efficiency, right? But that has a downside where it's cold and very little interaction. And so when we go to a third world country, it suddenly we just, you know, piles of opportunities. Well, that has a downside too. People are very responsive, but really in the end, I'm not persuaded that necessarily we're being more effective in God's kingdom necessarily. I don't know. I believe that there are many opportunities around you. And I don't want you to focus on the way out there and say, I want to go way out there. If God is calling you way out there, that's fine. Overseas, as they say. Just put missionary up there, right? And if God calls you some other place, fine. But you will not be a blessing way out there if you're not a blessing here right now. You won't. You won't be a blessing out there, even if you go. Be humble, willing to share in your community right now. Let's go on, and I'd like to sort of end at Ephesians. I have a few more points here, but they're all going to be in Ephesians 5. And Ephesians 5, 14 to 21. And what I see in this passage is one word, is sobriety. I don't know if, is that a correct word? Sobriety? Right. Not drunk. Right. Okay. I thought that was right. I just wanted to make sure. Sobriety. And there's lots of points that we see that refer to sobriety in this passage. I'd just like to read it. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk not, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we see sobriety in verse 14. Waking up. Don't sleep. Wake up. Like my dad used to say, wake up and smell the grits. Wake up. You dreaming? You daydreaming? Wake up. Verse 15. diligence in our personal walk. Walk circumspectly. You know, there are traps. We're like walking in enemy territory with landmines lying around us, literally. You don't just make the next step without analyzing very, very well the terrain. You think about it and you observe very carefully, and then you make a step. Walk circumspectly. The next step, you could have your leg or you could your body blown to bits. Literally. Walk circumspectly, not as fools. Just this is all about fun. This is all about. No. Verse 16. This is all about sobriety. Use our time wisely. Using our time wisely. Redeem the time. The days are evil. We've talked about that. What do you do with the time that you have on your hands? You know, it's interesting looking in the Old Testament how God called men to service who were busy. Have you noticed that? Elisha was out plowing. And Elijah came and threw the mantle over him. And you go down through. Men were occupied. They were busy. Redeem the time. Be productive. But yes, keep your mind open. Keep your eyes open to opportunities that God is bringing into your life. But that doesn't mean that you sit around and just, you know, like you say, twiddle your thumbs. No, you redeem the time. Okay? This is all about sobriety. Seeking the will of the Lord in verse 17. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Is it something that you are willing to fast about if you have come to the point of wondering if God is leading you to this certain young lady? Are you content with just, half-hearted, give it a try? Is this what God wants me to do? Are you committed to understanding the will of the Lord? Searching for it. It applies to you too. You know, is this God's will? To what extent are you willing to go to, you know, is this God's will? And we grapple with those things. And sometimes there's no easy way to understand God's will. It's not some for magical formula. Sometimes it only comes after a lot of wrestling and of soul searching and time. And those are things we don't like. We're an undisciplined generation, right? We just don't like that. That's the way it is. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I use searching for a life companion as an example. That translates into many, many other areas of life. What is God's will? And how willing are you to find God's perfect will? Okay, verse 18. All about sobriety. We're not just, you know. And when I say sobriety, the first thing that comes to my mind is, you know, growing up here in the years I spent as a child in Pensacola, you'd hear about, you know, drunk people. I had never observed a drunk person and the way they act. I mean, we were pretty isolated from our neighbors, and that's a good thing. I'm not going to say that was bad necessarily. I mean, that's more desirable, let's say it that way. But when we moved, my children definitely have had a different experience in growing up in El Naranjo, where if you walk to church, if you walk to most places, the only time we would ever use the truck was if we're going to the city, which is, you know, 2 hours away. Or if you're going to haul loads, it's close by. That was pretty rare. So everyone walks, okay? And the drinking is a big problem. And these drunks are out in the road. I mean, there were I'm thankful for God's protection. You know, there were times when you'd meet drunk men with machetes on the road, or even armed with pistols. You know. And the way drunk men act is just very, very unpredictable. And they'll do things that they'll lament later on. I talked personally to one, and there was one time a drunk man interrupted our communion service, and it was a real, became a real rodeo, I just said it that way, until we had to lead him out forcefully. There were some neighbors there that wrested the machete out of his hand, and it was, but, and so we see someone with a that is drunk. They're out of their senses. They walk unsteadily. They don't really, okay, they sort of know what they're doing, and yet they don't. And, but it's all because of an excess of what? Alcohol. Okay? Now, I want to take this a step further. Alcohol is not the only excess that is addictive and mind-altering. Social media and technology is also fits the bill right in this verse. And we can be not drunk with technology or social media, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, and I want to be careful in saying this. See, in the Prohibition era, the Protestants took a pretty firm stand against alcohol. And we've sort of been affected by that into alcohol. And I'm thankful for the standard we have of not drinking alcohol. And I don't want to change that standard. Because I have seen so many men who started with a small drink. But you know, alcohol isn't necessarily a demonized thing. You know, alcohol in the days before antiseptics, alcohol was a good antiseptic. And if you're in a situation where you need to clean your hands and you don't have anything on hand but beer or wine, use wine and it will clean your hands. It is an antiseptic. That alcohol kills those germs, okay? So we have something that does have a good use, right? Wine. We can mix it with water. That's what they did in Bible times. Mix it with water to purify the water. That's what they did even, you know, in the days before modern drugs. So we have something that has good use, but we have someone that's drinking too much of it. Okay? I see no difference with technology. It's the same thing. We have something that can be used in a right way, but its excess will lead to becoming drunk and losing our sobriety. You got that? Take it seriously. Be not drunk with technology, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it doesn't say here, listen to songs. Okay? It says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Participate in it. And I'm not going to say listening to singing is bad, but I would venture to say that we do way too much listening and not enough of actual participation. Sing. Speak to yourselves. Use that and actually work on yourselves until, you know, or even write songs so that song is a testimony of where you are. And you're sharing that. Speaking to yourselves with psalms and hymns. That is part of being filled with the Spirit. That is our choice in allowing the Spirit of God to fill us. Giving thanks always. Gratefulness. That's all part of the sobriety, part of the package of sobriety. Thankfulness. Gratefulness. Like I touched on it before. If we can be thankful in difficult situations, what happens when we lose electricity? Oh, you don't have that happen here, but periodically you just like, electricity's gone, off for several hours. That hardly happens. Maybe when a hurricane comes through, whatever. But, you know, when those things happen, can we respond gratefully? Okay, there are realities. We're used to all these things, and we have to figure out how to, you know, remedy. But can we do that without becoming all upset about it? Be grateful. Be grateful. Giving thanks always for all things. Again, I want to ram this home. If you can't be grateful, if you can't make the biblical principles real to your life in real life, difficult situations right now, you're not going to be prepared for whatever's coming on in the future. Right now, focus on taking the opportunities that you have right now to respond in the way God would want you to. And it ends here, this passage, and then goes into the submission, area of submission, sobriety. You know, realizing that, you know, I have a warped perspective. I can't see things. I would like to believe that I can understand things in the way that hardly anyone can, right? I see the full picture. No, I'm sorry. That's wrong. Okay, just go ahead and trash that. There are things you can't understand properly. You need to submit to others. I need to submit to others. This is all part of being, of sobriety, of being, what would the adjective be? Sobrio, in Spanish. Of not being drunk. Submission, realizing that I cannot, there are times I have to submit. I don't understand, but I will submit. So where are you? I think as we discern the times, you know, we came sort of close home again at the end. But as we step back and look at the big picture, there are times that I have, honestly, the first time I read about, I don't know who it was. Is it Elon Musk or I don't know who? Talking about the Neuralink and this is like, get me out of here. What's going on? You know, what's going to happen? No. Okay, we don't have to fear. The situation has not gone out of God's hands, but we do well in continuing to focus on my life, what God wants of me. God will take care of the big picture. Okay, it's good to be aware of those things, but God is going to take care of that big picture. I just need to fit in and be what I need to be right now. May God bless you.